Of the Lord tonight. We had church here over the weekend. Well, actually, we had camp meeting. And we got camp meeting again tonight. And we'll just have camp meeting, one continuous camp meeting. Brother Rob, isn't that true? Praise the Lord. So good to be in the house of God. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them this. God bless you, you mighty soldier. Tell them and mean it from your heart. God bless you, mighty soldiers, every one of you. Praise the Lord. What a mighty God our Jesus is. Hallelujah. Heaven and earth adore Him. People bow before Him, Hallelujah.
Heaven and earth adore
Him. Oh, yes, they do.
We love to bow before Him. What a mighty God Jesus is.
Yes, He is. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. Just so privileged once again to be back in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Brother Jim Maxwell and his family says they would like to thank all of you for your support during the time and the loss of Brother Jim's father. The flowers, the cards, the phone calls, and especially your prayers were so very thoughtful. And they want to say thank you. We appreciate that family too, don't we? We love them. We certainly do. The Jim Maxwell family. Praise the Lord. I want to remember the Robbie Garland family in prayer tonight. Several needs in that family. Let's just pray that God would help in their situation. Sister Michelle Swafford says that her sister Raquel Luna and her unborn baby girl Sienna, they want us to remember those two people in prayer. Raquel keeps having dizzy spells. Her blood pressure keeps going up. Raquel is due at the end of the month to have her baby. Please pray for that need. Also pray for my father, Gary Manuel. Pray for the cancer to go away in his body and never return. Also, my two-year-old niece, Penelope Luna, is suffering kidney problems. So we want to remember that prayer request tonight. Sister Brenda Harmon says to please pray for Dave and Jaden Harmon, both sick, needs healing tonight. Sister Ruth Ward offers this testimony tonight. After being prayed for last weekend for fluid and infection in both ears, the Lord not only healed me of that, but has restored my hearing back to me. Praise be to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Linda Kennedy and her son David need prayer. Also, Tammy Sutherland needs prayer. Janet Kennedy sends that in, so let's remember those needs tonight. Please pray for Sister Ruth Balash for a special need the Lord knows all about. We'll just commit it to the Lord. I want to have prayer tonight for Sister Christine Baker, who is having extreme leg pain. Also have prayer for Brother Baker, who has a special unspoken prayer request. Just commit that to the Lord. Sister Cynthia Parker sends this in. Sister Raynell Smith has been sick for a week with flu-like symptoms. Please pray that she recovers soon. So let's remember that need tonight. Here's another testimony. Thank the Lord for answering prayers and moving for me in a mighty way today at work. I've been given a new position that many others working there for many years were turned down for. Only God could have done this. So somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Do you love Him with all your heart tonight? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Do you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about tonight? Could we stand? Brother Byron Palmer, would you come tonight? Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these requests. Let's invite His presence into this service. It's just good to be in church tonight, isn't it? Amen. We sure appreciate Brother Byron, don't we? Amen, buddy. God bless you.
Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we come once again this night. Lord, we've come with anticipation, Lord, that knowing that You're going to visit us. Lord, we just want to say that You're welcome here. Oh, God, we can't make it without You. Without You, Lord, we would have no service. Lord, just come. Give us an outpouring of Your Spirit, Lord. As we come now, Lord, we just pray that You, each of these requests that have gone out before us, Lord, that You would just come and answer each one. Let Your will be done in each life, dear God. Lord, in those that uplifted hands, You know the need on each heart, Lord. May they be heard and answered, oh God. Lord, those that are streaming the service around the world, Lord, that if they have a request, oh God, I just pray for them that they would be answered. Lord, we just give You thanks, praise, honor, and glory for all that You've done for us. Oh God, we just pray now that you would, as we enter the further part of the service, that you would anoint the man of God as he comes forth. Lord, and anoint him with what we have need of. Anoint our ears and our hearts that we might receive it, Lord. Not only receive it, but live it. We commit ourselves to you, commit this service to you now. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Byron. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us tonight in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Let's sing a little song tonight. Until then, my heart will go right on singing. How about yours? Until then, we don't know what's going to happen until then. But until then, I want to have my testimony that I still believe the message of this hour. It's still real. It's still true. God's still on the throne. He still loves you. He's never quit loving you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him another hand clap of praise if you love him. So until then, my heart will go on singing. Yes, until then, oh, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. going to have a couple of songs tonight. You can be seated if you'd like to. Sister Lydia Lunsford, if she'd come onto the platform. Also, Sister Rebecca Horniak, if you'd come onto the platform. You ladies get ready to sing for us tonight. While they do that, let's sing this little chorus. God is good all the time. I believe that with all my heart. He ain't never done me nothing but good. Nothing but good. I've failed Him a million times today. But He ain't never done me nothing but good. Is He that way to you? He ain't never done you nothing but good. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Well, I said my God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. No greater friend you'll find.
He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time.
I want you to sing it like you believe it. Give our singers a good hand tonight as they sing for you.
Father, There's a miracle. wonder what the cradle of that song come out of. A lot of the great songs that so minister to people's hearts are cradled in such sorrow and such despair and such desperation. And it's like when a person gets to that spot, they're so able to break into the channel and it gives birth to something that ministers to so many people. Most of the time, a person up on top of the mountaintop, you know, they're not able to write a song that quite ministers to you in that way. Many of the great songs that have come out of great trials, as many great sermons do. Right? You know yourself, some of the greatest victories you've ever had in your life wasn't when you shout and your shoe heels off. Most of us don't have to go to the shoe repair shop anymore because of shouting our shoe heels off. But it's through some of your hardest trials and tests that you go through. But it testifies that God's mindful of us.
Amen.
Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11, if you would, tonight. Numbers chapter 11, verse 21. Verse number 21 through verses 24. I want to speak tonight again on the lives of the prophets. I want to look at Moses again. He's a great man, isn't he?
Amen.
Great, great man. So many wonderful things God did through his life. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? Isn't it amazing how great men can question God? To suffice them? Now he's asking God this question. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? God, how are you going to be able to do this? You've made this promise, but how can you do this? That sounds like Donnie, Rob, Keith, Terry. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, how we thank you tonight, Father, for the great men, the great women, the great people of the Scriptures that have lived before us. We are so grateful that the Bible is not just a compilation of their highlights. It's not a compilation or a record just of when they were up and their mountaintop experiences. But thank you, Father, that you saw fit to have their valleys written down, their failures, their shortcomings, that we might be benefited centuries, here we are, thousands of years later after this event happened. And we know that actually Moses himself was the one who wrote the book of Numbers. So this must have been somewhat painful on his account to write this about himself. Truly great people have the ability to acknowledge their shortcomings. It's only cowards and small people that try to hide their faults. So we thank you, Father, that you still have great people today. Great people, I mean, who are able to acknowledge when they are wrong, when they make mistakes, and they're able to admit it, and they seek your counsel and your help. Which is why we're gathered here tonight, Father. We've not come, Lord, that we could see what each of us have on. We've not come, Lord, to just because it's a routine on Wednesday night. But we have come to hear from heaven. And we believe heaven will speak. So anoint our hearts tonight, Father, that we might learn and know the way of heaven. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. It's a privilege for us, isn't it, to be gathered together in the house of God. It seems almost incredible just about what we would seem to think impossible, that a man of this caliber, who had seen so many things brought out of nothing, that now he would tend to lean toward trying to understand how this could be brought to pass. God had done so many things. If this would have been the first time, then you might think something like this would be quite phenomenal. And it was a phenomenal thing. But it was not the first thing that God had done when he had brought great things out of seemingly nothing. And it's like this is a continuation of some of the same things that God has already done and used this very man who is now questioning it to actually bring it to pass. But somehow where Moses is at this time and what he's looking at and what he's going through and the phase that he's dealing with, being overwhelmed by the problems and the difficulties of the people, that he's looking at it and his error actually that Moses enters into is allowing human reasoning to perceive the promise of God and try to understand it through reasoning. How will you do this? How will you bring it to pass? Which we know is the exact opposite channel by which faith moves through. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. So Moses is using exactly the opposite avenue or channel of faith, and he's going through the channel of human reasoning, which is always opposite to faith. So he's trying to understand, and he looks around, and he sees the herds that they're going to take with them to the land, and he knows that they have many, many sheep and oxen and she-asses and cattle and whatever more. But he knows that is not enough to be able to sustain. If there's 600,000 footmen, which are the soldiers which are able to fight, you've got the women, you've got the elders, you've got the others, the ones that cannot fight. So approximately 2.5 million people. And God did not say he was going to feed them a Sunday dinner where they're going to have this one time. But God said, I'm going to do this for a solid month, every day. You're going to eat flesh. God doesn't say what kind. He just says flesh. So Moses stands and he looks around and he's totally overwhelmed. And he looks at the herds and he thinks, there ain't no way. There's no way it could be done there. There are miles and miles and miles from the closest sea. And then Moses says, well, I don't see how it could be done here on the earth. Are you going to bring all the fish out of the sea? You're going to empty the sea. We're going to send guys over there to fish them. They're going to bring all of this back. You know, Moses is trying to understand as a human. And that's exactly where we fail so many times. When God makes a promise real. Now, these are promises, some of the phenomenal types of promises that God makes that actually doesn't hinge on you believing it. Now, I hope this don't stagger you. But there are an element of the promises of God that are based upon God's faith alone. Now, there are things that you and I receive from God, and in order to receive it, our faith must meet up to the challenge of the promise, or it'll never happen. But there are certain promises, and there are a few of them, but there are in the Scripture, that God himself set forth, and it will come to pass on the promise of God, whether you believe it or whether you don't. It really don't make a lot of difference. Now, this is one of those types of promises. You see, if there have been all kinds of people standing there before the foundation of the world, when God had said, let there be light, was the earth created on your faith? Was the universe created on mine? Was it created on the faith of angels? It was created on the faith of God. And there's many things that God has done down through time and no doubt will consummate with the end with the body changed to where it has been thus. Now God here is actually coming in a contrast the way that he approaches Moses. Moses comes in the form of a question, then God comes back in the form of a question and says, so is the Lord's hand short that he can't do this? He said, you will truly see how that I will do it. Now, not based upon the people's faith. Because faith is based upon a promise made to them, they don't even know yet. God is just now speaking to Moses. And Moses don't believe because Moses is questioning God himself. How is he going to bring it to pass? So this one is on God's faith alone. Praise be to God. Now watch, he says, the people among who I am are 600,000 footmen. Thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. It's almost sarcasm.
It's almost in the form that he's ridiculing God. You would go to that place. You would say that they're going to do that. Now, friend, don't let this stumble you, because we have many, many places in the scripture where great people of God just simply could not believe what God said at the hour. Did not Abraham laugh at God himself for saying that he would have a son? Did not Sarah in the tent laugh at God? Did not David question God? Did not Zechariah question the angel of the Lord and was smitten dumb because he questioned God? Is this right? Did not Peter question the Lord? Did not Peter fall right out into the water because he doubted what God said? Did not Jacob himself doubt God? Did not Isaac question and doubt God? Should I go on, or are you convinced? Now, God being so supernatural, you know, Moses looks and says in verse 22, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Oh my, what a considerable weakness that we see in the face of this great man of God. Aren't you glad these verses are written in the scripture? And yet God himself, in verse 23, the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So it's like Moses has made a challenge to God, and God accepts the challenge. You'll see now. You don't believe it. I know you don't. And I know the people ain't got enough faith to believe it. But you will see whether my word will come to pass or not. Now you realize this is the attitude that God will take about much prophecy in the end time, when the many Bible expositors and many of those that studied the word and many of the people of the age, you know, well, this will never happen and God's dead anyhow, and this will never come to pass, and God will take the exact same attitude toward many of them. You will see whether my word will come to pass or not. But I don't want him saying that to my heart, do you? I want him to saying, oh, you've agreed and you believe my word. Amen. Hallelujah. You will see is the Lord's hand or his power. Now notice this is written again in human terminology so we would be able to relate to it. Well, let me show you several verses of scripture here that's written in the same format. Exodus chapter 6 verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Now notice the way God is showing or displaying his power in the future tense. This is prophecy, of course, of what he's going to do. But he makes it sound as if though that God has an arm like a human being, and God is going to stretch out his arm, and when he does this, he will deliver the children of Israel. But it's under a human symbolism that God is choosing to make this reference. He said, with a stretched out arm. Notice in Exodus 15:16, fear and dread shall fall upon them, the Egyptians, by the greatness of thine arm, and they shall be as still as stone till thy people pass over, O Lord. Now again, the symbolism. Now Moses is talking like God, as if God has an arm and God is stretching out. Now those of you that read the Bible know that God's power is always made known by the expression of his right hand or his right arm. Right. Now notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 34, or if God is said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Again, human symbolism that God is choosing figurative speech as if though God would have an arm or a hand and reach it out. Deuteronomy 26:8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Psalms 98:1, a psalm, O sing unto the Lord, a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. Now when we come to the New Testament and we hear the same thing, that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, if you understand scriptural symbolism, it'll do away with there being more than one God, if you understand what the Bible writes. But if not, then you take that and you pile it in with a bunch of tradition. Oh my, I'm telling you how many gods you wind up with. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now notice this again in the form of a question. So the arm of the Lord is being revealed, but was it as if it were a human arm? It was symbolism of God using that as power. Isaiah 62:8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. Now notice here God comes in the form of a human symbolism again, and he's making it as humans would swear, and they would swear by one greater than themselves, or they would swear by a city, or they would swear by a king, or they would swear by something, and here God swore by his own hand or his own arm. And that was where God's power was, but again it was a symbol. Now watch, then God refers this back to Moses, and he said, is the Lord's hand, back to Numbers, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Now what would be the opposite of a stretched out arm? It would be one which would be withdrawn. As if God is saying to Moses, do you feel like I have withdrawn my arm? Now it's a phenomenal thing to me that Brother Bam tells us every time that he saw the angel of the Lord, every time that he makes reference to seeing him in the form of his posture, that he said that angel stood there every time that I found that he found that I went through every quote in Luke where he said angel, angels and all that. And he said every time that angel would appear, he would appear with his arms crossed like this. Now, it's amazing because that symbolism of the posture, when angelic beings reveal themselves or when God reveals himself, the posture speaks of something of how they've come to administer. So he never said the angel was pointing his finger or the angel was clapping his hands or had his hand reared back to hit him, but the angel was standing there with his arms crossed like that. Now, in one of the visions, there was an angel which was standing above the angel which was sent to him, which was a greater angel, he said. And that angel come down and talked to the angel which talked to him. And when he was standing there, his angel, which he said was an inferior angel, a minor angel, he stood there with his arms crossed and he conveyed to him. So the greater angel speaks to this one and then this one speaks to the prophet. So the arms being folded was a symbolism to him to calm him down and not to alarm him or alert him. And he's standing there ready to receive something from the angel of the Lord. So here God says, now is my hand drawn back from you, my mercy, my bountiful goodness, that my hand is drawn back, which would be a symbolism, of course, to us, that if we walked up to somebody and they're shaking hands with everybody else, and then we walked up and we draw back our hand. Now, how would most of us feel? We would feel shunned. We would feel kind of put out because we saw their hand was drawn back. Now, this is what God is asking Moses. Moses, do you think that my hand is drawn back? My power is pulled back away from you? Do you think I cannot do this as I've done all the others? Well, let me just bring it down to you tonight. God has stretched out his arm of salvation. God has stretched out his arm to election and all the great things that he's done. Do you think now in your life that the arm of God has been pulled back away from you? That God has stretched out his hand in mercy and love and forgiveness and pardon, and now you're going through some trial and it's as if though God has pulled back his hand? Don't let the devil tell you that lie. That's exactly what it is. It's a lie. Now notice God is going to do this now in twofold. Moses has asked two things. Moses has complained that the burden of the people has become so great that he just can't handle it. So God is now going to answer this in a twofold way. Now watch what he did in verse 24. And Moses went out. So he goes out of the tent where he's met with God. And he told the people the words of the Lord. And gathered the 70 men of the elders. Now notice what God is going to do. He's going to branch out the government form by which God is now going to deal with the people. Now these 70 elders are going to be spirit vindicated, but their position is not going to be to continue to prophesy. They're not going to go up to the mountain and get the word of the Lord, but they will be among the people. They will be leaders. The people will come to them with their questions and their problems, and there's not going to be more power now than what they already have, but there's going to be more machinery. But it tends to be that people like more machinery many times than they do the recognition of power. Now watch what God does. So he tells Moses to come out, and Moses goes outside the door and he relates to the people, okay, this is what God is going to do. Then he calls, the scripture says, the 70 men of the elders of the people. Now he gathers them around together, and Moses is sort of kind of out in a circle, and they're gathered together. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him. Now notice where these men are getting the spiritual part of their administration. It's coming in the order of God. You see, even though they were now free, being free did not mean that God did not have a way by which he was going to do things. And many times people think freedom in Christ, as they call it, means that you throw away all rules and all regulation. Hey, look, friends, we are a democracy. I think we still are. As far as I know, we've lost a lot of our privileges in the last few years, but we are still a democracy so far. And yet people think, well, in a democracy, you can do whatever you want to. That's not the way a democracy is set up. In our democracy, we have a president, we have a senate, we have a legislative body, we have all of these bodies, judicial body, presidential aspect of it, all the three bodies that our founding fathers set up, and they were to be a checking point, each for the other, a check and balance. Then we come on down, we break it down, then we have a state legislature. And then we come down to a county legislature. We have magistrates and sheriffs and police officers and all that. So, and yet we live in a democracy, but if we did not have all of that and we had no structure to our government, can you imagine what people would do? As much crime and as much thing goes on with what we have, if everybody could just do whatever they wanted to do, it would be absolute mayhem. It would be absolute terrible to live in such a place. And God set them free from bondage, but he did not set them free from obedience to the word of God. He set them free to obey the word of God. And those folks who feel like, well, you got to do this and you got to do that, they don't understand what real freedom is. Freedom has a price. It's not just paid initially when you get it, but there is a price that must be paid to maintain our freedom. For those of you who go through an airport and you're coming through there and the TSA people are standing there, empty out your pockets, take your shoes off, take your belt off. You mean I've got to take my belt off? I'm an American citizen. I've got to empty the coins out of my pocket and lay my laptop and turn my laptop on, and they've got to scan my briefcase. I'm an American citizen. But you know what? That's part of my freedom. I don't mind them scanning me, because there might be some guy behind me that's going to blow that plane up, and hopefully they'll catch him. That is the part of freedom. You understand? There is a price that comes with freedom. It don't mean that you can do whatever you want to do. Well, I don't want no preacher telling me what to do. I'm free. You are not free. That is not what freedom is. Freedom is finding your place in the body of God and doing what God wants you to do. Now notice, and God is actually granting this request because of Moses and not because of the people. So the Lord makes this visible appearance. Now I know the presence of God sometimes might be a little bit hard for us to understand, because God was already there. He was already there, but yet he made a visible appearing as if though he was coming there when he was already there. And yet that something, what was it? God had just been talking to Moses. But he makes a visible appearance so that the people can see it. So the Lord comes down in the cloud as if though he wasn't there. This is the way I believe the rapture. This is the way I believe the coming of the Lord. He's come, but he's coming. Praise the Lord. Now he was there, but he made himself visible in a form that they could see him as if though he had just come down. And the Lord came down in a cloud and he spake unto him and he took of the Spirit that was upon him. Now this is God's way of a spiritual administration. That God has the prophet of the age, and then he has others that are under that. And if they have the true Spirit, now every man that picks up the message of that prophet does not have the same Spirit that prophet had in him. and they'll go and build their own little kingdom, and they'll do this, that, and the other, and they'll try to pull people out of themselves. But this is the right order right here. As Paul said about Timothy, there is not another man that is like-minded in the gospel as I am. And you look at that up in the Greek, and it is to have the same soul. So here was Onesimus, here was all kinds of other preachers that Paul mentioned, and they had the teaching that Paul had, but they all did not have the same like-mindedness toward what? Toward the Word, to see what the Word is, what God done once, what He wants with the Word, and what their position is in the Word. So some of them had what Paul said, but they didn't get the same Spirit. Now God wants to take care of that error here, so He's going to take the same Spirit that was off the prophet and bring it right down on those men, which will help them stay in line with what He had to say. Because you can take what He said, but if you ain't got the same Spirit, it won't lead you in the same way it led Him. That's right. Now notice, so He took of the Spirit that was on Him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And watch what happens once they receive it. And it came to pass when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now remember, here this Spirit of a prophet is coming on 70 elders. It did not make them 70 prophets, but it did make them prophesy. Hallelujah. It did make them prophesy. So they began to foretell future events from the Spirit to come off of that prophet. Now to me, this is really, really apostolic order right here. Because you look at the Lord Jesus, and God took that Spirit off of Him and placed it down on the apostles, and it made them like Jesus. It didn't make them everyone Jesus's, but it made them like Jesus. So God takes the Spirit off of Moses and puts it on these 70 elders, and they begin to do what? Amazing. They begin to prophesy. Why? The anointing they received was off of a prophet of God. It did not make them prophets. Amen. But they began to utter, hallelujah, what was in the Israel's future. Don't you see, children, why we need anointed men of God? By the same Logos that was on Jesus. By the same Logos. Oh, you say, Brother Donnie, you're not saying that. I am. That's what Brother M tells us in question and answer 64. That same Logos is right here, he said. Anointing sons of God with the very same thing. What will it do if it gets on true preachers called of God? They will also prophesy. They may not stand up. They'll say, the Lord, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But the Spirit of Jesus, the true Spirit of Jesus, is the Spirit of prophecy. And what do they do? Foretelling the Word. This is going to happen. Watch Sodom. Watch this. Look at that. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Now, they have more machinery, but they ain't got no more power. Where did their anointing come from? Off that prophet. He didn't have no less than what he'd had before God took it off and put on them others. So what did they have? More machinery. More machinery. But not more power. So they liked it. Well, God give this one power and that one power and that one and that. And y'all send me them, got more power from God. They didn't get their power from God. It came from God to the prophet, from the prophet to them. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Now, they are standing and with anointed with the same Spirit of God. So God is distributing what? The burden. God is distributing the burden among these men, among the people. Are they going to replace Moses? By no means. Are they equal to Moses? By no means. Do they have the same understanding? Absolutely not. Do they have the same revelation? Absolutely not. What is their situation to help the people? Help dealing with problems and troubles and so on among the body. Right? Now watch, after this takes place, now watch the second part of God answering the prayer of this prophet in verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. Moses looked to the ground where the cattle and the she-asses and all were. He asked about the sea, but Moses didn't think about the air. Now you know what time of year this is? When this happens, it just so happens that the quail were on their migratory route from Egypt. Now, this was a yearly event where thousands times thousands of quail would go on a migratory event like we know here, you know, geese and ducks and all that sort of thing. So here the Spirit of God, notice what happened now, a wind went forth from the Lord. So here are these quails, man, they're just having a big time. They're just flying and they're doing as they normally do. And they get into this turbulence. And all of a sudden the lead quails, I mean, they go to changing their direction and their GPS is totally rerouted. And maybe some of them's been on this migratory route for years and years and years. And they go to honking, or well, I'm gonna say honk, they ain't got a honker, do they? But they go to quail talking back and forth. Let's say it like that. They go to quail talking. Hey, buddy, you're going the wrong way. What in the world is the matter here? It's this headwind. I can't get away from it. It's this headwind. I can't get away from it. Now God sent two winds from two different directions. Glory. Psalm 78:26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. So God causes an east wind to blow them off of their migratory course, and then he causes a south wind to rain them right down in the middle of the camp. Hallelujah to God. Brother, sister, if my God makes up his mind to do something, he is going to do it. Ain't nothing going to stand in his way. Now the wind from the Lord simply moves upon these migratory birds. Notice this. And went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea. Now they wasn't created out of the sea, but here they are. They're just flying around having a big old quail time, and they're just going to wherever it is they're going. And my, they're just as happy as they could be. They don't know, but just in a few minutes, they're going to wind up being in the belly of some of God's children. But a strong wind gets a hold of them. Oh, hallelujah. You believe he still controls the wind and the rain and all that? Oh, yes. Forcing them to change their course and blowing them from the direction of the Red Sea right over to where these people are. Mm-mm. Notice Psalm 78:27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Now one wind blows them over and blows them off the path. Where you going? Where you going? I can't help it. Something's moving me. Something's pulling me. I can't help it. My GPS has been rerouted. Where you going? Where you going? This ain't the way we go. I know it ain't the way we go, but it's the way we're going this time. That wind is so strong. If the wind of God could move on a bunch of dumb quails, can't the Holy Ghost move on a predestinated seed to bring that seed to a birth, to an experience, to a walk with God? Oh, my rain flesh. Friends, it was so, you know, imagine, there's thousands times thousands of them. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp. Here they come, the east wind, oh my. The south wind, and it just starts raining. You know the way it was, I told a while ago, you can imagine if it was quail drops. Quail falling everywhere. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. My God can do anything. Notice again in verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey. Now listen how far they are. A day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. 3 foot. A day's journey was anywhere from 16 to 20 miles, depending on the man walking. So let's say minimum, 16 miles that way, 16 miles that way, and 3 foot high. I'd say Moses had to swallow his tongue. Moses couldn't stand up and say, glory to God, I believed it. He had to hang his head in shame like we have sometimes when God brings his word to pass in our life. Come on, children, just be honest. There's times we prayed and asked God for things and we didn't. Our fair faith wasn't a bit more high than that is off that piece of wood. And somehow it come in supernaturally with a rushing mighty wind. We say, where'd that come from? Oh, you wasn't even expecting it. You didn't even know if it had happened or not. But God brought it to pass. An east wind blowed it off course. Amen. And the south wind landed right in your yard. Mama. So 16 miles that way, 16 miles that way, 16 miles that way, 16 miles that way, and 3 foot deep. Whew. You quail hunters are slobbering at the mouth, ain't you? I want you to notice, though. You see, in this, it's a mixed blessing. God has heard them. But God has heard their attitude. Hope this makes sense to you. But sometimes God gives people what they want out of wrath, not out of love. Well, you're thinking on it. Notice in verse 32, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. Notice the eagerness of people when it comes to toiling after the flesh. So they stand up all that day, all that night, and all the next day. Boy, I wonder what kind of church we'd have here if we could get folks that eager for spiritual things in God. Why is it that we seem to put forth such an effort for the things of life that bring us fun and pleasure and this and that and the other? And then when it comes to the spiritual things of God, praying, reading our Bible, doing things like that, my, we are so slothful and lazy. Now, don't get quiet on me. But boy, when it comes to making more money, we'll work a double shift and a triple shift and we'll stand up all day and all night, man alive, to go hunting or to go fishing or go goofing, golfing or whatever it is that we like doing. We're up all day and up all night and up day the next day. And man, if we call a prayer meeting, I'm going to say how many wants to come pray in the morning at 5 o'clock. But now if I say, all right, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'll be giving out church checks for $1,000 apiece to every family that shows up. Church will be busted, but tomorrow night. Why? You know the answer to that. Because we are so eager when it comes to filling our belly, filling the carnal appetite of doing this and that and the other, and when it comes to eternal things. Now look how fervent they are. We have no record that none of these folks ever say if it's late to pray. Or they ever was this fervent about doing something for God. But oh man, when it come to this now for the flesh, they stayed up all that day, all that night. Now can you imagine how laborious this is? This is real work. You're having to wade through all of these quail that are piled up everywhere. Now, you know what they're doing. I suppose you know. They're actually going back to things that they learned down in Egypt. And that was how to dry the quail, put them in salt, and lay them out in the sun. And the people stood up all that day and all that night. And all the next day, and they gathered their money. Oh, wait a minute. Their boats, their houses, their cars. Oh, my. It is a shame, friends, that thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands will toil and labor for things that are so temporal. Now, what I find amazing is somehow they must have forgot the wrath that God had appointed with this blessing. They're acting as if though nothing is wrong at all. That'll change in a few minutes, though. Now watch, they gathered up the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them, listen what they're doing now, they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. So here they are, they're drying them. So they're cutting them open, removing what feathers that are necessary, salting on their bodies. Why? For future use, of course. For future use. Is that within itself wrong? No. But it shows how adamant they were. Now watch, here they come and they get so worked up by the temporal blessings of God. And brother, if there's ever an age in where this fits in, it's Laodicea now. When people are so worked up in the blessings of God, temporal blessing, money, houses, you know, all that sort of thing. But to be able to really provide for the supernatural of the soul, they didn't have time for all of that. But they labored. All the work that went involved of cutting them in half and pulling them open and pulling the breast out and being able to salt it. You know, you've got 16 miles, 3 foot deep. And they're going to do everything they can to save everyone they want. Ah, this is my, get out of my way. This is on my yard. You leave that alone. If they were anything like people are today, you know they had a few words. Did you get up that quail off my backyard? Well, not on my property. You better get out of here. I'm telling Brother Donnie on you. You better leave that alone. That quail, there's quail everywhere. And they fed without fear. I'm marvelous. I watch the people of this age. How they feed their flesh. How they feed their ego, their selfishness, their pride, their arrogance. They feed it without fear. Not knowing that out yonder that sandbar is honeycombed right under it. In a chunk 1,500 miles long, 300 to 400 miles wide, will fall down and the waves will shoot plumb back to Kentucky. But they feed without fear. Now remember what God told them in Numbers chapter 11 verse 20. Even a whole month. Now this is God saying how long He'd give it to them. Even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you. And yet, it's just, they don't even remember that part of what God said. They're just so caught up in eating and enjoying and their money and this and that and the other. And they're just so caught up in stuff that they simply forgot what God said. God said, this is going to kill you. This is going to be loathsome to you. This blessing is going to destroy you. I'm really careful what I ask God for myself. I've never asked God to bless me beyond what I have the character to handle. Some folks want blessing, 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 and God holds it back because He knows many of them, their character can't match it, and they go ahead and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and they're aggravating to death, and He'll give it to them knowing it's going to annihilate them. He did these people. Well, you folks are quiet tonight. Oh, my. Now, notice what happens as they gather around verse 33. So now they're in this great frenzy and more, they're gathering and gathering, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed. So now they just, and the word chewed here in the Hebrew is taking it with the incisors and the molars and tearing it off before they even get it tore off. Listen what happens. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. A plague follows a blessing. A plague follows this, which like, my, well, what's wrong with quail? Depends on how you ask for it. Blessings, what's wrong with them? Depends on how you ask for it and what you do with it. Right? I know you folks think God got saved in the Old Testament or the New Testament or other, but God wasn't lost, actually. He was all right then. Now watch in Psalms again, 78:29. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them, now notice what he's doing, he gave them their own desire. Now, you mean God answered this prayer based upon it was not necessarily his desire for them. He would have no doubt gave it to them. And it might even been during the same time season. He was waiting upon the migratory pattern for them to come through. But they ask it upon their lust, and they ask it because they were so upset with the manna. And this is what bothers God. Because they looked at the manna word that they were getting, and they said, this stuff is awful. It's making me sick to my stomach. So they devalued the manna and said, oh, we want flesh, we want flesh, we want flesh. God said, fine, I'll give it to you. I'll give you your own desire and I'll let your own request kill you. Oh, Lord, children, help us. God, help us. While the flesh was yet between their teeth. And then David says, for they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and he slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen. Oh, my goodness. I thought if you were chosen, you was all right. The chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Lord, have mercy. They're in this frenzy. Thousands times thousands, hundreds of thousands of them. And they're running around, and the kids and the adults and the, you know, the single parents or whatever more was going on, they're just going in this mad frenzy, getting all this stuff together and putting it up for the future and laying it up for the retirement or whatever more. And they were sog running around, and the wrath of God was hanging right above them. Lord Jesus, what was this? Death at the dinner table. Sitting there eating the blessing of God. Laodiceans getting drunk on the blessings of God. Death at their dinner table. I'd rather pick up pop cans on the side of the road. I'd rather have to eat crackers. I've done it before. I'd rather live in a single wide trailer on the side of the road than live in a tent. I've stayed in tents before and have to preach. I'd rather do it and know I'm right with God than have blessings, so-called, and have this to follow it. Children, when you ask for blessing, be sure you ask it right. God, bless me according to the ability that I have to handle it. Everybody can't handle a lot of money. Everybody can't handle so many blessings over here. How many people has it turned away from God? How many brothers and sisters that have sat right here in this assembly, and where are they tonight? They're too busy to come to church, or too wound up in making money. Come on, now get quiet on me. Go ahead and eat your quail. Oh my, I'd rather have manna and sit on the side of the road than for God to make me rich and make me this and that and the other and me forget about God. Oh my. What good can money do me? What good can riches do me? What good can all that do any of us if we ain't got him in our lives? Oh my. Notice now, it's amazing that wrath follows supernatural. Notice how Moses says this, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the peoples. And who are these people? Egyptians? Amorites? Hittites? Philistines? Israel. The people of God. Oh my Lord. So Pidius, the historian, says there was 23,000 people killed in 23,000. God in his wrath may give people their desire, but it will certainly cost more than what it's worth. Amen. Oh, you said that's just the Old Testament. I'm glad you had that question on your heart, because the Lord already gave me the scriptures in the New Testament, knowing you'd have it. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men burning after men in their lust. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is your Bible. Oh, so you're a Bible thumper, huh? No, I'm a Bible eater. I eat this word, and by eating it, I will become it. I don't thump my Bible. I eat it. I meditate on it. Well, I guess we know where you stand. Well, if you didn't, you know where I stand now. You already knew anyway, if you knew me well. Don't you see? God will give people what they want, and then He will punish them. Why? Because they did not ask it according to His word. Come on, children, don't get quiet now. This is the prophecy that Paul warned. Can you imagine now? This is in the city of Rome. In the city of Rome, where bisexuality and all of these perversion, homosexuality, was one of the highest in the world in Rome. Well, how come Paul didn't hush his mouth? Because the emperor could have him beheaded. He had to stand for what's right. And so to the people of God in this day, let Congress do what they want to do. Let the president do whatever he wants to do. This is my absolute. This is my absolute. I don't care what society says. I don't care what YouTube says or what CNN says. CNN ain't my God. YouTube is not my absolute. My Lord Jesus is my absolute. And His word. And no, that is not hate. That is truth. You see, the gratification of the desires of men, when God will go ahead and let them have it. To me, it had to come to this place, even in this nation, that God said, well, fine, if that's what you want, go ahead. And I'll destroy you. Exactly right. While the flesh was yet between their teeth. Why? Because they coveted, they lusted after this. Oh my. Look what it leads to, friends. And he, even as he would bless and help and minister to them. But instead of saying, Lord, give us what we need. Lord, give us what we need. Oh God, we want this and we want that. We're tired of this old man of stuff. We're getting sick and tired of it. We're going to tell you from now on what we want. This is a restaurant and we're going to order what we want. God said, fine. How about 30 days worth? How about 3 foot deep and 16 feet around you? Do you understand how many thousands times thousands of quail it would have taken to make that number? And people like that said, wow, how wonderful, great. I've never seen anything like this in their life. And it was their death. I want what you want from me. Forget what I think I need. Forget what I think I am. You help me, Lord. Oh, my. Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 34 now. And he called the name of that place. Kibros Hatava. Kibros Hatava. Because they buried the people that lusted. Kibroth Hatava means the graves of lust. Was it wrong to eat quail? No. Eating quail was not the problem. But they ask it out of their lust. Watch them how they're acting now. They're acting out of their lust. They're up all day. They're up all night. They're up all the next day. What are they doing? They're expressing. Now, why didn't God kill everybody? Because some were more excessive. Some so exceeded. You remember the word that it said he killed the fattest of them? That's the ones who gorged themselves. Don't you understand, friend? Many things are not sin of themselves. It's the way we handle it in our lives. Is golf sin or hunting sin or fishing? No, no, no. Many of those things are not sin of themselves unless you become a gorger. To where you gorge yourself on all these pleasantries of life and you give nothing for God. And God looks at how you're doing all of those things. And God said, apparently He loves work more than He loves me. Apparently He loves fishing and hunting and this and that more than He loves me because He hardly ever speaks to me. Oh my, well, you get up 4 o'clock in the morning to do this and He's up till midnight and He's doing this and that and the other and ain't even got time to hardly go to church. Well, praise the Lord. You see, our animal desires are good servants, but terrible masters. Now listen carefully before you cast that thought out into the trash. Our animal appetites. We all still have those appetites, the flesh. Right? Why did you feed yourself before you come to church tonight? The human appetite. Why do you comb your hair? Why do you do all these things? Why do we reproduce? It's not spiritual. And as long as the appetite is controlled, oh my, by the soul filled with the Holy Ghost, and that appetite is a slave, and that appetite funnels in the channel that God gave it to me, it's in the order of what God meant for it to be for a converted heart. But when that appetite becomes the master of your life, then it turns it right around. Then your pleasure and your fun and this and that and the other, that becomes your master. Then the appetite is no longer the slave, but it's the one in charge. Don't you see the age we're living in when people are going to do what they want to do? People are going to live the way they want to live. If they want to drink, if they want to run around, do whatever, that's what they're going to do. And you're not going to tell them any different. Oh, God. Lord Jesus. Notice now Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. This is after the return of the spies. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, over and over and over. It ain't no wonder Moses got so wore out and so exhausted from dealing with these people. God showed them sign after sign, miracle after miracle. Oh my. I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. Lord have mercy, children. Now, if God disinherits them and He annihilates them, then the covenant goes back to the original owner. Then God can give it to who He wants to. But God is doing what He done earlier. He's speaking to their mediator. Glory. I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will deprive them from the land. I'll kill them, everyone right here. They've tempted me. They've tried me. They've tested me. They've disbelieved my word. I will make of thee. Remember, we went through this several weeks ago that God had already given this to him. And like God coming right back again. God, I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. Let me destroy them and I'll take you and your two sons. I'll let the blessing of Abraham and the promise of Abraham come on you. And I'll kill these bunch of rebels. I'll disinherit them. But as I said, He's speaking to their mediator. By electing Moses in the place of Jacob, he could have inherited the blessing of God. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Are you sure you want to do this? You do realize the consequences, don't you, sir? Now, if you do this, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. This man, he knew where he stood, didn't he? Now, you can imagine, Brother Gene Mary, you weren't telling God that. Yeah, right, God, smack you back of your hands. Go over and sit down and shut up, Donnie. Yes, sir, I'm sorry, Lord. This man knew where he stood. So here he comes back to God and said, so you're going to kill him, are you? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. When you do, the Egyptians are going to hear that and they're going to talk about you. It's going to ruin your reputation. Yeah, I've talked about how big you are, and I've talked about how great you are, and you're going to ruin the whole thing right now, God, I'm telling you. And the Lord, Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. Isn't it amazing? Just a few hours, a few days prior to this, this same man is saying, these people are driving me nuts. I don't want nothing to do with them. But when it come right down to it, he would have stood there between the wrath of God and them. Brother West, he's venturing. I mean, he's right up on that line of where do you cross that line to where you tell God his business. But here, Brother Chuck, he so loves them people. Hallelujah! It was the Spirit of Christ in Moses. Don't you see, friend, how even prophets of God could lean so much toward the human side. But when that time struck, that Christ side stepped up there and he said, oh Lord, wait a minute now, what's Egypt going to think? The very same man that said it's too hard. I don't want none of these people. Please, if I found favor in your side, kill me. Just get rid of me, kill me. He kind of plays on God's heart. The Egyptians shall hear it. Notice this, Psalms 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him to preach. Glory to God. Oh God, let me stand in the breach. Don't you want to stand in the breach, friends? Maybe for your wife, for your children, for friends, whatever more. What a walk to have with God. Not just running our mouth, oh, I'm this, I'm that, the other. But to have a walk so in touch with God that you can stand in the breach between people that aren't doing right. And God, because of you, will not kill them. Lord have mercy. What a life that has value before God. Let's just not count our dollar bills. Let's not see how big our bank account is. But at least let's see how much value we have in the presence of God to stand in the breach. I love the scripture. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath. You think of that. A mortal man, not even saved, as we call saved today. A mortal man that didn't even have a new birth. But a man that found such favor with God that he could stand in the breach and actually turn the wrath of God. A mortal man, but what about our Lord Jesus when he come down from heaven? Amen. Not just a man, but God incarnate in a human being, in human flesh. If man could stand there as Moses and turn the wrath of God, what about the Lord Jesus on a lost and dying world? He stood in the breach. Don't you understand why? The breach had to be preached before the seals were. Oh my, when that great angel come down and the angels of God were the wig of the Lord Jesus, that wig had to be pulled back by the prophet of God that the bride could see. He's not coming to judge you. He is not there. Isn't it amazing that the mystery of the bleach, oh hallelujah, was brought right there in the breach. Where? About the bleach of the blood of the Lord Jesus to annihilate your sins. Not the wigged one, but your young black-headed Lord Jesus standing there. Your King of Kings. He had stood in the breach. The church ages were coming to a close. Amen. But there needed to be a face on the earth that could cause a rapture. Luther couldn't do it. Wesley couldn't do it. The Lamb must come in the breach. Hallelujah. The breach had to be filled. And hold off the wrath of God. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Therefore he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. Angels couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it himself. But a prophet of God. To turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. I want you to notice how Moses leads up to this. Moses said unto the Lord, verse 13, the Egyptians shall hear it. In verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. Gossipers even back then, wasn't it? Now watch how Moses approaches God almost as a human. Almost as if like some woman approaches. Now look, Brother Donnie, if you quit, if you resign the pulpit, now what's people going to say about you? And what's so-and-so going to say? And then what's the people over in Africa? What's them? You know, well, that's the truth. I mean, that's, you know, that is something to think about. And you're Moses telling God that if you do this, what's Egyptians going to say? And you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell the Elizabethanites and the Johnson Cityites and the Bristolites and the Kingportsites and all the rest of themites. I'm telling you, God is going to make you look bad. I mean, go ahead and do it. Sure, your God's going to do whatever you want to do, but I'm telling you, it's really going to hurt you. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, are among these people. That thou, Lord, are seen face to face. And that thy cloud sendeth over them. That thou goest before them. Hallelujah. By day in a pillar of cloud, and then a pillar of fire by night. What's he doing? He's not pleading his righteousness. I'll tell you, Lord, I'm a prophet of God. I've had so many visions. I've done this and I've done that and the other. He is reminding God of his own covenant promises. You know why we are not already stricken dead? Because of our shortcomings and our unbelief. Our mediator, the Lord Jesus, standing there before the throne of God. Hallelujah. How in the world can he cast you down to hell when you've got a bloody, bleeding sacrifice speaking for your innocence? God, you cannot do this. You cannot do this. You said if they'll come to me, you'll in no wise cast them out. I speak for them, Father. I stand for them, Father. I stand in the breach. Let me close in verse 15. And if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee. Now watch what he's bringing to God. If you kill all these people as one man, all these people out here that's heard of your fame, they're going to say you was big enough to bring them out of Egypt, but you wasn't big enough to bring them into the land. Notice how he words this. Thou shalt kill all these people as one man. That seems very strange to us. But you remember in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, and it came to pass that night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many that is? 185,000 men. And when they rose early in the morning, the children of Israel, and behold, they were all dead corpses. Funeral home business exploded. 185,000 corpses killed in one night. Moses knew God had the power to do it. He said, God, it's going to hurt you. Your fame, don't watch you talk like talking to a man. Your fame and your honor and your dignity, it's going to hurt you bad, God. I'm telling you, it's going to hurt you bad. Imagine Jesus in our human terms. Father, if you let Donnie go, it's going to hurt you. You saved him when he was a little boy. But if you can't keep him, it's going to hurt your reputation. If you started out a bride in Pentecost and you ain't got no bride in the end time, it's really going to look bad on you, God. If you start out with a bride and then wind up in just an old pitiful, crippled up, sick church, it's really going to look bad on your reputation. That's why I can preach and tell you tonight, there is an Alpha bride, there will be an Omega bride. Why? Because of the honor, the dignity, and the fame of our Father who said it would be. I don't know how it'll be, I don't know how to bring it to pass, but I know enough about his past record to know he will not let his fame be brought to the dust. Amen. And we have got one who stands in the breach. He don't just stand in the breach for you and I tonight, friend, but for his elect around the world, and they will not be forsaken. Totally impossible. Amen. Let the world say there is no rapture. Let them say what they want to say. But God will say, you will see my power. I will change my people's bodies and make them new again. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Isn't it amazing we could start out the service with the life of this same man, and we started out with a scar of unbelief, of him questioning God, reasoning, how could this be and how could that be? And then we close out this service with the very same man walking right up into the presence of God and filling the gap or the breach, taking a hold of God's hand, taking a hold of the hands of the children of Israel and saying, God, you can't do this. You cannot do this. We'll look at it, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. God answers to this and says, I have pardoned them according to thy word. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I have pardoned them according to thy word. No lamb, no turtle dove, no pigeon, no ox. A prophet's word. Then it makes you wonder, look at that today. It makes you wonder why the scribes and the Pharisees, it would have stumbled them so. When Jesus was on the earth and he would look at people and say, your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. If God would pardon Israel because of the word of Moses, how much more would he do for Christ Jesus? So he turned and he saith to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees says within themselves, who is this man that forgiveth sins? Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven thee, or take up your bed and go home. So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. He turned and saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And you know the rest of the story. He took up his bed and went home. Hallelujah! Why? He stood in the breach. Amen. Friends, don't you understand? In this day, we didn't just need a repeat of a Savior. We needed the Son of Man Himself, the Word, to come down. We didn't need a new message of salvation. We need a rashing face, a message which would bring us back to the Alpha Foundation truths. Who doubt it? Don't you understand the breaking of those seals is not William Branham? That's why it tells us in the rising of the sun, he said he is those seals. Who is the seals? He said it is Christ. For the whole word of God is Christ. It was Christ in those seals. Amen. He said, so what was the revealing of the seals then? The revealing of Christ. Amen. To take the wig off that he's not coming to you as a judge, but your husband. Glory to God. Hallelujah. To stand in the breach. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, my. This is why we can have such confidence in you. We know it will be contrary to your honor, to your dignity, to your nature, to make promises you couldn't bring to pass. Hallelujah. You love him, children. Amen. Will he cause a rapture in the last days? Yes. Will there be a people without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing? And how will it be that when not a one of us can live a day without a spot or a wrinkle? It ain't you. It's not your faithfulness. Sure, you've got to be as faithful as you can be, but as faithful as you are, you've still got somebody standing in the breach. You've got somebody there. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise be to God. Standing right there in the breach that turns the wrath of God. Oh, I'm so grateful. Amen. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together, if you would. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the lives of the prophets. All the symbols that are hid there, Lord, We thank you for it. We know it's the slowly unfolded mystery. Some of these prophets, you allowed them to speak your coming. And they'd say, thus saith the Lord, this and this and this will happen. Others, you wrote the mystery of your coming in their life. We see it in Moses. We see it in Joseph. We have no record that Joseph ever said one, thus saith the Lord, in the scripture. Yet your coming was written in his life. The chosen son, loved of his father, hated by his brothers. Sold and become into prison. Received a Gentile wife. Hallelujah. Raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh. Able to forgive his brothers. The mystery of redemption was written in his life. Lord, we think of Ruth, Esther, Tamar. We think of so many different ones, Lord. Yet when you come to the earth, you allowed some of those Gentile women to be written, praise be to God, in the human genealogy through which you chose to come. You were not ashamed to let Tamar be in that line. You were not ashamed to let Rahab and Ruth be identified as the believers. And the mystery of redemption was wrote in their lives. Father, it does not make us want to go out and sin so that grace may outweigh unrighteousness. It makes us so grateful, Father, that we don't want to do anything against you. But we know if we fall short of the glory of God, amen, we have a mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, which is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. How grateful we are, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you minister to every heart tonight, Lord. May we not be buried in Kibros Hatava. May not wealth and riches. And Lord, we know that a person don't have to even be rich to be caught up in pleasures and things of life. There will be more poor people in hell than there would be rich people just by number of comparison. So it's not that all the rich will be lost. It's what we do with it. It's whether we use that or let it use us. Help us, Father. Help us, I pray, Lord. Don't bury me in a grave of lust. But let me be buried in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Amen. There is no resurrection life for the first resurrection in Kibroth Hatava. But in Christ Jesus is the resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Can we just raise our hands and worship Him just a bit before we go? Oh my. We love you so much, Jesus. We appreciate this series on the lives of the prophets. God taking human beings and doing such great things with them. Despite their failures and the humanity. Oh my, how we love Him. How we appreciate Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My hope is in the Lord. You know, each day as our world gets worse and we look around and see the terrible things around us, I'm reminded of what the prophet told us in 1964. The hope of the church in this hour is the coming of the Lord Jesus. If he would say that in 1964, what about 2015? This is our hope. Oh, Brother Donnie, my hope is in the next presidential election. I'd sure hate to think that was mine. Boy, if we can get a Republican in there, it'll turn everything around. It's too far gone to turn it around. If you've got a ship that's already so far gone and so far waterlogged that there's no hope for it, it makes no difference who you put in command of that ship. She's going down. That's where our world is at. So our hope is getting out of this place. Amen. Praise be to God. So let us be laughed at. Let us be ridiculed and made fun of. That's part of who we are. We expect it to be that way. Amen. But believe me, if we stand for Him, He will stand for us. and his benefits are out of this world. Oh my. Hallelujah. Let's sing this together. Let's sing it together before we go.
I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, in whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, my only source of life, my hope is in the Lord. From this time on, sinner in his brokenness, he offers healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. My hope is in the Lord. From this time on, sinner in his brokenness, he offers healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. My
to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. God bless you. Remember the camp meeting going on over at Ruth's this week. Two more services after tonight, tomorrow night, and Friday night. Brother Ron Spencer will be speaking. Carol and I was there last night and had a really good service. Brother Craig Brewer spoke, had a real, real wonderful service. So if you can't go, just remember to pray for them there, that the Lord will just be with them and visit them. Main purpose of the meetings is missionary outreaches and all different kinds of needs that was presented last night from different parts of the world. So just remember those needs that God will be mindful of them. Amen. Are you happy?
Amen.
Are you happy to be a Christian?
Amen.
Serving the Lord. Living for Him with all your heart. You trust Him.
Amen.
You trust Him. He's still in the breach. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just pray together. Father, we ask that You'd go with us now, Lord, as we leave this place. Keep Your hand upon us, Lord. Bring us back this weekend if it be pleasing to You. Dear God, we thank You for meeting with us once again. We never want to take advantage of it, Lord. Or we never want to just be, Lord, like an ignorant bunch of hogs underneath an apple tree. The apples falling and hitting them on the head and them just eating and eating and eating and never look up to where it come from. But Lord, we want to thank You for our blessings. We want to be appreciative for all that You do. Thank You, Lord. Oh, I know so many brothers and sisters around the world that they can't have church on Wednesday night because they rent a school or rent a building of some sort. Don't even have their own building and they can't have midweek service. Lord, I don't know what we would do without it around here. I'm so grateful for it. We thank You for it tonight, Lord. Go with us now, Father, we pray. Bless Your children. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of the Lord. I love You with all my heart. Sing it as you go. Amen.
My God is awesome.
Hallelujah.
Awesome. Awesome. He's awesome. My God is awesome. Oh, awesome. My God is awesome.